Vrienden van Hour of Power, hartelijk welkom bij deze uitzending. In de maand februari is het buitenguur, maar we hopen dat dit programma hartverwarmend is. En dat geldt voor alle kijkers van Hour of Power, want wereldwijd wordt dit programma uitgezonden. En zo zijn we met elkaar verbonden. Verbonden met die mooie boodschap van liefde, van hoop, van wat God wil geven aan mensen die het soms niet meer zien zitten. Zoals onze gast vanmorgen, Arie Rurkas, die neerviel ergens in een drukke winkelstraat en dacht dat zijn leven voorbij was en weer hele nieuwe impulsen kreeg. En Mary Biddle werd als kind misbruikt, ging op vakantie naar Thailand en zag hoe kinderen daar misbruikt werden voor de seksindustrie, hoe er gehandeld werd in kinderen. En daar doet ze wat aan, met hoop en met liefde. En het koor zingt een prachtig lied, een lied van Sibelius uit Finlandia, een Song of Peace. En ik hoop dat iedereen uitbundig zal genieten van deze uitzending die besloten wordt door Bobby Schuller. Die spreekt over de Goede Herder.
The church is more than just a building. It can be much bigger when we let it be. The church is people. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. And this is a program about the church that's happening in our world today.
Is made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. Good morning. Turn around to those who are standing next to you. Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you and so do I.
You may be seated. This morning, Bobby is going to be preaching from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them, because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
This is my song, O God of all.
So Cam, you have a pretty dynamic ministry reaching not just women, really reaching everyone and bringing awareness to this really horrible thing that's happening in the world today that seems to be gaining incredible momentum, and that is the human trafficking industry. Mm. And you're doing incredible kingdom work on behalf of this, but maybe it's good for us to begin to hear a little bit of your story, kind of where you came from. How did you get involved in all of this?
My story started back in, well really in my upbringing. I'm a survivor of sexual abuse and various forms of abuse, and that really, I think, drove my heart to have compassion for girls and boys and women who are submitted to this type of crime and victimization. Yeah. And so when I was traveling overseas with a church that I was a part of and was working with, we were going over to Bangkok in Thailand to do some work over there, and we were invited by the International Justice Mission to see some of the work that they were doing. And so they took us down, you know, these village streets where there was brothels set up to sell children. And I can still very vividly remember that morning, driving down those streets and seeing the little kids playing inside, and the white men, the Western man, standing outside, sort of waiting for his turn to make his purchases. And at the end of this street, this obscure village town, was a church that had been abandoned, and all the windows were boarded up. And I just thought, what is happening?
What a crazy symbol.
Where is God in this? How are people not aware of this? What is, you know, who is this white man, and who are these kids, and how is this all happening? And it was so overwhelming for me, and stirring up a lot of my experiences and passion to help this type of population. And sort of from that, I kept coming back to that white man that was standing outside those stores. And I thought, you know, who is he, and what countries is he from, and when he comes back to his countries, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And so it sort of brought me back home to the United States to answer that question, and to realize that those same men were coming home and affecting our own communities and our own children, and that wasn't just left while he was on vacation.
And they'll just go and grab a kid, right? I mean, they'll see a kid, you know, they'll go to parks and things or whatever.
These criminals are smart.
Yeah.
Most of them are, you know, business savvy guys, and or women. And so, you know, it happens two ways. It happens with, you know, the blatant kidnapping. They target schools, they target malls, they target orphanages and group homes where they know, you know, there might be vulnerable children, or children who, when they go missing, no one will report missing.
Yeah.
The vulnerable communities, impoverished communities. But it's also done a lot through coercion. Social media is a huge forum for that. Facebook, befriending kids on Facebook and Instagram, and they're enticed into promises. Come to California. Mm-hmm. Come show up at this corner because we're shooting a music video and we'd love you to be a part of it.
You know, that's
why it's so popular, especially, or alive and thriving, in especially where we are in Southern California, because we're one of the entertainment capitals of the world. And so with that comes a lot of opportunity to coerce young girls into the entertainment industry, but in actuality, it's into the sex trafficking world.
A lot of people think, well, it's not happening in my country, right? This isn't happening in Holland or Germany, or especially here in the States, but that's not true, right? I mean, like, this is happening here in our backyard, and LA is actually particularly bad, isn't it?
Right, yeah, we're one of the top in the nation. You know, people ask me, how many of your girls who were trafficked and sold to men were also advertised online, were forced into being a part of pornographic images and film? And it's 100% all the time. The industries are not divided. They cross over completely.
Yeah.
And I think one of the greatest lies that men have believed is that it affects no one.
Yeah.
It's not a big deal. It's the inward sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's the inward problem that only maybe affects themselves.
Yeah.
And that's one of the greatest lies. Like you said, you know, we are interconnected. It affects themselves and their family, but it affects their community.
The secrecy is really, in a way, the problem, right?
Right. And that that's a perfect way of putting it. You know, the thing that's driving sex trafficking and the porn industry and a lot of other crimes is that element of exploitation, taking advantage of the vulnerable for self-gratitude, for a selfish need or a selfish want.
Yeah.
And that exploitation is what is driving everything. And if a man can recognize, you know, that he is not just harming himself, but harming others, harming his family, he's setting a tone for his community, he's setting a tone for who he thinks a man should be. And the greatest lie that the enemy has told men is that they're not powerful, that they're not affecting others. When in actuality, God created men to be extremely powerful. God created men to be protectors.
Kim, how can people support you and what you're doing?
I would love people to come to our website, savinginnocence.org, and support our efforts to rescue these kids, and just can click on the donate button and they can buy rescue kits and join our efforts to get these kids back into safe homes. It's crimes only get solved when the good people stand up and do something.
Kim, thank you so much for taking your time. We're so happy for what you're doing, and I know this is a pretty dark subject, but the best thing we can do is just talk about it.
Absolutely.
Support people like you and your
thank
ministry.
You.
Be praying for your work, because
it
seems like a lot of spiritual burden.
Absolutely.
And just thank you for everything you're doing. We're so grateful for you.
Thank you so much for having us. Thank you.
Een prachtige muzikale bijdrage vanuit Shepherd Grove. En wat wordt daar toch mooie muziek gemaakt. Muziek dat zit ook in dit schilderij en er zit een bijzonder verhaal achter. Want tegenover mij zit dominee Arie Reurekas. En eigenlijk mag ik met jouw meest merkwaardige gebeurtenis uit je leven beginnen. Je bent lekker aan het kamperen op de Veluwe. En dan loop je door Nunspeet en dan gebeurt er wat met je. En je ligt op de grond en de mevrouw zegt, God straft onmiddellijk. Wat gebeurde er?
Ik was even naar de cafetaria aan de overkant gelopen, een lunchroom. En mijn vrouw was bij een winkel aan de overkant en toen werd ik wakker op straat. Maar ik kon heel moeilijk praten. Ik had geen scheve hangende mond, dus men wist niet wat ik had. En ik zei, mevrouw, ik ben onwel. En toen zegt ze, dat zeggen ze allemaal. En ze stapte over me heen en liep weg. En moeizaam komt er wat op gang en kwam bij de plaatselijke winkel waar mijn vrouw winkelde binnen. En viel daardoor een stelling heen en toen kwam er pas actie. Van die man is niet goed geworden en kon bijna niet op mijn benen staan.
Je mevrouw dacht uiteraard het café dat je dronken...
Ja. En de arts die me later hielp was een Joodse arts. Hij zei, je hebt een herseninfarct, dus je moet naar het ziekenhuis. En ik weet niet of er nog veel te doen is. En het bleek ook dat ik heb daar de nodige... narigheden aan overgehouden die niet meer weg lijken te gaan.
Ja. Want als je naar jouw medisch dossier kijkt, dan is dat indrukwekkend en beslaat vele pagina's. Want noem eens even op, want ik las het, ik dacht, als je daar allemaal doorheen gegaan bent, dan moet je wel een ijzersterke jongen zijn. Of dominee.
Nou, ik ben er gewoon een jongen. Ja. 15 TIA's volgden. Dus ook 15 keer met een ambulance opgehaald worden. En polyneuropathie, dus de zenuwen in mijn benen wilden niet alles wat ik wil. Als blijvend letsel heb ik afasie, als ik voornamelijk vermoeid word of als er zware emoties plaatsvinden, dan begin ik dus te praten alsof ik gedronken heb. En een klap rond rechterbeen, dus dan vaak loop ik met een stok of zit ik in een invalide karretje, een boostertje. En nou, dan moet je het dan mee doen. En daarnaast kreeg ik diabetes 2 in behoorlijk pittige mate. Ik kreeg er apneu bij, dus slapen met zo'n masker op. Sinds 2 jaar heb ik dan lichte prostaatkanker, wat regelmatig de nodige hoofdbrekens bezorgt.
Kun je nog tegen God zeggen, dank u wel?
Ja, want ik zie God als mijn vader. En ik heb 4 van die lievertjes rondlopen. Ik heb ze nog nooit ernstige cadeautjes voor hun verjaardag gegeven. Dus ik denk ook niet dat ik het van de Heere God krijg. Ik denk wel dat hij me de weg wijst om daar doorheen en mee in het leven te gaan staan. Ja. En ik ben een positivist. Dat heeft me dus ook altijd in oude broeder Schulder aangesproken. Ja. En ook in Bobby. En zo sta ik ook in het leven. Je moet niet kijken naar wat je kwijt bent geraakt. Je moet kijken wat je nog hebt. Ja. En welke kant God met je op wil. Ja. Ik heb natuurlijk ook mijn off days. En op het moment dat ik dat heb, dan... In het begin had ik dat vaak. Dan ging mijn vrouw naar kantoor en zwaaide ik, dag lieverd. En onze oudste dochter woonde 2 deuren verder, die liep er langs met de kleinkinderen. En dag, zwaai naar opa. En dan draaide ik me om naar de hond in de mand en zei ik, wat gaan we doen vandaag? En die draaide zich nog eens zuchtend om. En dan dacht ik, ja, dat is hem dan.
Ja.
Ja, en dan heb ik toch zoiets dat ik denk, ja, kom op zeg. Ik heb zoveel om voor te leven en mee te leven. Ja. En... ja, mijn boodschap was voor een groot deel, ik heb in een vroeg stadium mijn predikantschap omgedraaid in de weekenden en slechts 3 keer in eigen gemeente en de rest voor het middelbaar onderwijs. En dat was me op het lijf geschreven. Ik was een boefje tussen de boefjes. En ja, hoe cryptischer de leerling en hoe directer die was, des te meer zat ik lekker in mijn vel.
Ja. Dus die jonge lui die op school zeiden van, nee joh, je bent helemaal gek. Je staat hier te vertellen dat God bestaat. Nou, vergeet het mij.
Wat vaak gebeurde is dat ze natuurlijk dan zo'n insteker hebben. Meneer, stammen we van de Heere God af of van de aap? En dan pareer ik dat vaak. Nou, ik stam van de Heere God af, maar als ik naar jullie kijk heb ik ook meteen mijn twijfels. Nou, vloog de vlam in de pan. En, ja, daarna heb je ze ook. En, ja. Maar ik ben ook vaak een vaderfiguur voor die gasten geweest. Dus, als ze in de problemen zaten, dan stond ik er. En ik was vaak... dat iets wat me ook altijd heeft geboeid in het onderwijs. Ik heb van het eerste moment af altijd gebeden, Heere God, geef me de ogen als van Jezus. Want als ik niet naar die kinderen kan kijken zoals de Heere Jezus naar ons kijkt, dan kan ik nooit doen wat ik doe.
Hoe kijkt hij naar ons?
Met ontferming. Maar dat is ook dat je een interactie hebt met de mensen. Ja. En dat vind ik heel belangrijk. Ja. En zo sta ik in het leven. En... ja, ik kijk naar het leven als elke dag is een nieuw begin en elke dag is een blij begin. En, je mag best weten, toen ik net uit die positie kwam dat ik niet meer kon doen wat ik deed, school zei al snel tegen me weg, toen heb ik echt voor mezelf, en dat is dan de andere, de serieuze kant, echt gebeden van, Heere God, als ik toch weer mag spreken, dan graag, als het u behaagt, maar ook niet dan uw wil geschieden, dat is vaak het moeilijkste. En toen begon ik met schilderen. En toen heb ik echt gezegd, Heere God, als u dit wilt gaan zegenen, dan wil ik het ook doen tot uw dienst en in uw eer. En zo is dat begonnen. En ik schilder dus voornamelijk Bijbelse symbolieken.
Is dit, hij voert het mesje op het dak? Nee, toch?
Nee, dit is eigenlijk Mattheüs 6. Hè? En het mooie daarvan is, Heer Jezus loopt met zijn leerlingen door het veld. En dan is er een die zegt, ja, u kunt mooi spreken en mensen genezen. Het is allemaal prachtig en goed, maar... ja, we moeten ook eten. Het geld in de kast is op. Ja. Dan kijkt hij om zich heen en zegt hij, ach, als mijn hemelse vader deze kleintjes voedt met de rijkdom van zijn, maak jij je druk en dan loopt hij gewoon weg. Ja. En toen zag ik die zwaluwen, die moeder met dat enorme elan om echt, het zijn gewoon spreeuwen. En als je deze ziet, die schreeuwen dan om eten en die moeder die voedt dat. En die blijft af en aan, die hebt nergens anders tijd voor, ik zorg voor mijn kinderen. En, ja, dat vind ik het beeld van de Heere God ook. Het is mijn vader en hij sleurt me er wel doorheen. En soms aan mijn haar.
Maar je zou kunnen zeggen, als je heel negatief denkt, dan zou je kunnen zeggen, nou, God zorgt voor je, maar dat was meer dat jij in de zorg terecht kwam.
God erin, ja, geef je God de schuld dat je het hebt? Ik zeg, nee, natuurlijk niet. Ik ben mens op deze wereld en ik krijg de dingen die de mensen op deze wereld tegenaan lopen. Ja. Het enige wat ik wel mooi vind, veel mensen die niet geloven, en mijn schoonvader die zegt dat bijvoorbeeld, die heeft ook prostaatkanker in ernstige mate, en die zegt, maar als jij er niet meer bent, ga je ergens naartoe. Dan kijk ik hem een beetje onnuchter, want dan ik zeg, die kant kan jij ook op. En dan zegt hij, ja, maar dat heb ik nog nooit geloofd, dus dan ga ik dat nu niet meer doen. En dan, en toch, naarmate die dat nadert, zie je hem anders denken. Ja. Ja. En ja, dat is wel een sterke kant. Dat je hebt uitzicht. Ja. Dus we zijn hier beperkt, maar we hebben uitzicht.
Ja. Je bent origineel, hè?
Ja.
Want je refereerde even aan de oude dominee Schuller. Dat positivisme, hoort dat bij christendom?
Nou, dat weet ik niet. Ik vind het verdrietig dat we in het christendom dat vaak verliezen. En dat mensen zo... Het flegmatiseren en triest, christendom, dat hoort bij triest kijken. We zijn mensen van het licht, we zijn mensen van het leven. Ja. Dus laten we dat uitleven, laten we dat uitstralen. En het, ik zeg altijd van het moet niet daar alleen zitten, het moet daar naartoe gezakt zijn. Het moet je hart uitstralen. Van mij is inderdaad bekend dat ik ondanks de vele dingen die ik tegenkom, toch positief in het leven blijf staan en blijf lachen en vaak met ook een grap iets weer omdraai. Maar ik denk wel, dat is heel belangrijk. Als ik dat ook niet had, als ik mijn humor niet meer had, als ik mijn vreugde in het leven, ja, dan was het echt triest geworden. Ja.
Je schildert, we gaan zo meteen nog wat andere schilderijen van jij zien. Dit is een hele vrolijke, maar je hebt ook hele ingetogen schilderijen.
Ja, dat klopt. Ik heb les van een beroemde Nederlandse kunstenaar. Ik liep hem zomaar op de dijk tussen Horen en Schellinghout tegen het lijf. Hij stond te schilderen en ik zat tegen me nog even stoppen. Even kijken bij die man. Ik deed mijn verhaal. Dat bleek een beroemde Nederlands kunstschilder te zijn. Hij is mijn tutor geworden in het volwassen werk. Want dit vind ik zelf mooi. Maar die andere schilderijen, dat vind ik echt schilderijen. Dat zijn volwassen schilderijen. Ja. Ik schilder de laatste tijd voornamelijk toch Joods getinte dingen. Ik ben in Westerbork geweest, 2 zomers terug. Dat heeft me erg gegrepen. En om een voorbeeld te nemen, ik maakte een foto van het hekwerk. En een oudere meneer van dik in de 90 met alpinopet en een checkie tussen zijn lippen zei, wat zie je? Op zijn Amsterdams. Ik zeg, ik zie een hek. En wat zie je nog meer? Ja, ik zeg, ik zie de greppel erachter. Ja, en wat zie je nog meer? Ja, ik heb hier gezeten. Zo. En hij zegt, die ene baan, die is niet aangetast door de tand destijds. En dat hele hek, dat was helemaal verroest. Behalve die ene baan. En toen zei hij, weet je hoe dat komt? En dan voel je het al een beetje. Toen zei hij, daar stonden de kleine kindjes met de handjes door het hek naar buiten te kijken. Dat heeft me zo gegrepen dat ik zag een beetje een Davidster op de achtergrond. Die heb ik hem ingebracht in het schilderij. Ik heb het schilderij aan Westerbork laten zien. En inmiddels mag ik 10 schilderijen maken in hun lijn. En dat doe ik dus door de componenten te nemen om een bijbeltekst daarbij al in het doek in te brengen. Dat is zo'n eigen ding aan het worden, dat er komt steeds meer uit naar voren en er gaat ook steeds meer mee gebeuren. En dan, mijn diepe ik zegt, de boodschap moet doorgang vinden. Dat is de prioriteit.
Ja. Het heeft behoorlijk gestormd in je leven.
Ja.
Jezus zei op een gegeven moment, toen stormde het meer, storm, wees stil. Is dat ook bij jou gebeurd?
Ja, ik denk altijd als er een deur in je leven dichtklapt met een klap, moet je gaan kijken waar de Heere God het raam op een keer zet. Maar dat is het wel voor mij.
Ja.
En dat ben ik gaan proberen te doen. En ik heb zoveel vreugde dat ik dat mag uitdragen. Maar dat zit er ook in. Ja. Ik ben ooit geroepen door de Heere God van je mag mijn woord verkondigen. Dat moet er ook uit. En ik ben zo blij dat ik dit mag doen. Ja,
ik vind het indrukwekkend mooi. Mijn complimenten. Het thema van Hour of Power, elke week weer, is Gods liefde bekendmaken en hoop geven aan mensen die op zoek zijn naar hoop. Wat zeg je bij die twee woorden, hoop en liefde?
Leven. Lef. De moed hebben om het te doen. En een jongen die, ik weet niet meer zijn naam, jij wel, is dat Nick?
Nick Vukovic, zonder arm en been.
Ja, dat denk ik, dat is toch een krachtbron. Ja. Dat is power.
Ja.
En dat hoort bij de hour of power, maar het is een krachtbron. En die jongen die staat in het leven en die ziet het leven. En zo moeten we erin staan.
Ja. Geweldig. Nou, zo sta jij er ook in.
Dankjewel.
Dus, dank je voor je inspirerende woorden.
Ik heb 3 kaarten voor je. Dit zijn Joodse jongetjes.
Oh ja, prachtig.
Staan voor de muur.
Ja, de muur in Jeruzalem.
Ja, en er staat in het Hebreeuws van rechts naar links, Jesaja, staat erin. En die bidden zich werkelijk ongans. En dan zegt de Heere God, maar je bent mijn volk.
Ja.
De lam en het leeuw.
Oh ja, uit Openbaring.
Openbaring 5. Ja. En dit is de brief. Dit is dan die wat zwaardere reeks, ja, maar toch je laatste levensreis.
Het einde is nabij.
Het einde is nabij.
Ja, ja. Prachtig. Dankjewel. Mag ik je hartelijk danken?
Dank je wel.
En uiteraard wil ik ook wat aan jou meegeven. Als ik zeg je bent geliefd, aan wie denk jij dan?
Aan de Heere God. Ah, wat mooi. Prachtig. Geweldig.
Thuiskomst van de verloren zoon.
Ja. Heb ik ook geschilderd.
Ja.
Geweldig.
Dat is mijn lievelingsthema.
Geweldig, super. Dank je wel.
The topic we're going to get to today is something that's very dear to my heart and something that you sort of speak of out of experience. Today we're getting into the nuts and bolts of what it means to hear God's voice. There shouldn't be any person in this room who knows Jesus that doesn't regularly listen to the voice of God. I mean, I would just say that for a believer, hearing God's voice is as important as studying the Bible, because the two go hand in hand. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the Bible. No pastor, no theologian, no preacher can teach you the Bible better than its author. And that's why, as believers, we must hear and know the voice of God. But because it feels so mystic for those who maybe haven't experienced it, it's one of these things that oftentimes we're kind of afraid to dive into. And it's really not that mystic. And we'll get into that in a minute. It's completely normal for the Christian life. I was a new believer, and I was 16 years old and trying to get my life together. I had been making some bad decisions. My parents had asked and actually demanded that I not hang out with a certain group of friends any longer. And out of that emerged an experience, a rich experience, where I came to know Jesus personally and began to kind of fix some of these things in my life. Not long after that, we moved to Oklahoma, and I was going to a new school, and I didn't know anybody. And I wanted to meet some people, and this cute girl invited me to her birthday party that Friday night. I was, of course, very excited not only to go to a party, but to have a cute girl even talk to me. And so I arrived at the party, and I was really just trying to fix my life. You know, I didn't want to be around, you know, bad influences, and I really wanted to do good and be Christian, and the first guy, I go up to this house, it's like 8 o'clock at night, and the first guy I see, he's like, "Hey, man." I was like, "Hey, how's it going?" He's like, "Hey, man. Hey, want to share a bowl, man?" So I guess you don't know what that means. That means, do you want to smoke weed? Do you want to smoke some weed? And I was like, "No, man, I'm good." And I was like, and then immediately the first thing I did is I was like, "I need to go home." And so I started walking back, getting ready to leave the party, and it was like. Knowledge, a voice just boom, stopped me in my tracks. And it was the Lord. It was the first time I heard the Lord's voice. And the voice essentially told me that, you know, go back. That is where people like you are supposed to be. You need to go back into that place and shine. And so I didn't know what that meant, but I went back in and I was like, "Hey, you're back, join us." And I was like, "No, man, I'm not gonna join you, but I'll give you a hug." He's like, "Hug's good enough for me, bro. A hug is good enough for me." So, you know, just kind of hanging out at this party And parties are a good thing, but this party was out of control. It was the classic, you know, high school movie party that you would imagine. And so I was just kind of trying to be present there and trying to be a good person. And I ended up talking to this girl, sharing my story with her. And she started talking back and sharing her story with me. Came to find out that she was addicted to heroin, that she would cut herself regularly, that she had been diving into the occult, and that she and this new boyfriend were doing all of these bizarre occult stuff together. And I just told her about Jesus and about my walk, and I was like, you don't have to be in that. You can be free from this, and you can know Jesus and come to faith. And it was just like, it's very innocent, you know, two 16-year-olds like me, a new believer, and just kind of talking very innocently about my faith and sort of inviting her to step into that. And we talked at length for a long, long time. She said, I'm done with this life. I want to follow Jesus. And so I prayed with her, and then I left. And it was like, that was why I was supposed to be there. I was supposed to be there to talk to that girl. And once I did it, I was like freed up. I had this, okay, you can go now. That's why I had you here. You can go. And so I left. And that was in the beginning. I mean, I watched as that girl, eventually she started going to church. She started inviting people to this youth group called 180. And the last I heard from her, she was a youth pastor at a Baptist church. So she completely turned her life around. So really sweet girl. And that was like 15 years ago I've seen her. But anyway. I think about that time, and I think about what I thought was the biblical right thing to do was to walk away from parties like that. But what the Lord said is, no, the biblical right thing is you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And it was the beginning of my ministry as a believer. And I found that as a believer that we should desire to hear God's voice, not to get answers. We should desire to hear God's voice because a conversation is the only way you can have a relationship with someone. Hear me again. The main reason we hear God's voice is because the relationship with Jesus is the most important thing we have. And although very often we will go to hear that voice for guidance and for answers and for direction, I don't know about you, but I have found that God doesn't seem to like to give clarity to people. I mean, most of the time when I've asked for answers, I don't get answers. I get comfort, I get trust me, I get carry on, and I'm like, well, what? Where's this all going? And I get, well, just trust me, keep going. And it's kind of wonder like, well, if you told me where we were going, maybe I wouldn't sign up for this, you know? And so I find that although God certainly gives direction and answers, the primary reason we need to hear the voice of the Lord is because, well, the most important thing is the relationship. And how can you have a relationship with someone if you can never talk to them? And so many of you feel like you're on one side of a conversation. You talk to God all the time. You're always praying. You're saying things to God, but you don't hear anything. It's like radio silence. And I want to address that because it doesn't have to be that way. You can hear the voice of God, and it will bless your life in such a rich and tremendous way. It gives you such incredible strength and power in the midst of tragedy, suffering, difficulty. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 10. And this is Jesus' command to his sheep. He says, John chapter 10, verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest." And I'll finish with this. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And he continues on this, but the life of a shepherd in biblical times was a such an important role. Sheep were an important part of the economy of Israel. And the shepherd usually cared for sheep that weren't just his. So you'd have a shepherd, and he'd have all these sheep, a flock. And these sheep were a symbol of wealth, power, and prominence for a village or a town. The shepherds, especially in the summer, because of the dryness of Israel, were constantly on the move. They would go here and there, always looking for pasture. And so sometimes they would go miles and miles and miles from town, and they would stay overnight. And there were all sorts of dangers for sheep, right? I mean, sheep are basically stakes with legs on them. I mean, a wolf sees it from a distance and just says, oh my goodness, that is a delicious looking dinner. And so sheep, you know, just they are constantly being threatened, not only by wolves and other predators, but this weather and being lost. First thing to remember about a shepherd always calls sheep to him, not away from him. You know, so one of the first reasons you're going to hear God's voice is because God is beckoning you to come closer. And we always think that God, you know, God does send, and that we think God's going to tell us turn left, turn right, go here, go there. But very often God is saying, come closer to me and walk with me. And it could be that the reason many of us don't hear the voice of God is because we're too far from the shepherd. We're too far. Another interesting thing is that these shepherds, as they're out there, they've developed a friendship with their sheep, and they literally would risk their lives protecting these sheep. And they had this like weird kind of way that they would protect the sheep at night. So sometimes they had a normal pen if they were in the village, but especially in the summer when they would be miles and miles out, they would either go into a cave, or they would create, the shepherds would create like sort of a three-walled circle with an opening. And what would happen? You'd have an opening there that would be on the left, and the shepherd would literally like sleep like this on his side in the opening, huh? So he would be there like laying on his side all night, so that if the sheep wanted to go outside of the sort of quickly made pen out of rocks and sticks and stuff, they'd have to go over or by the shepherd. Or if a predator wanted to come in, he'd have to go like over the shepherd, right? And so when Jesus says, I am the gate, he means it quite literally, and his listeners know exactly what he's talking about. Just as the shepherd at night stands before the gate and lays there and sleeps there, nobody goes in and out unless they go over or through the shepherd. He's saying that. He's saying, I am putting my life in danger before these sheep to protect you. And Jesus is our shepherd. We depend on him. And we depend on each other as a church. Very often, we find ourselves out to pasture, and a voice calls us. And is that voice God, or is it some other thief or robber? We hear the howling of wolves, and how do we respond? Do we come closer to Jesus, or do we get far from him? We are completely dependent on Jesus. And what Jesus says in John chapter 10 is, he says, the sheep know my voice, they hear it, and they understand to it, they respond to it, they know it. Many of us have this in our lives. If you're parents, you're very familiar with this. It's really interesting. I'm at an age in my life where most of our friends have little kids, babies or toddlers. And you'll be in a room and everybody's sitting around. There'll be 15 of you, and the kids will be in some other room with maybe a babysitter or something like that. And all of a sudden, you'll hear a baby or a toddler scream, right? And the appropriate parents will stand. Now, I never got this before I was a dad, but it was amazing how, like, you know your kids cry. And like before you have kids, every kid's cry sounds exactly the same. But after you have kids, there's something weird about how like you'll be sitting there and like you'll be 15 of you and a baby will cry and one or two parents go, whoop, that's my kid, I'll be right back. And they know, they just don't even, they know for sure it's their kid. Even though it sounds so similar to all the other kids, they know. Hearing the voice of God is a bit like that. I notice that God speaks to people in one of two ways. Either one, it's audible. John, it's God. Do not give up coffee for Lent this year. You know, and God really does do that. I mean, that is a real thing. There are a handful of people I have met who claim to have heard God's voice. But I feel like the main way that God speaks to us is by, maybe a way to say it is impressions, knowledge. So God has a language of his own, and it's not English. It's knowledge. So in the case where I talked about the first time I sort of heard God's voice, I didn't hear God say, Bobby, go back there and do your thing. It was like, I knew this is what God wanted. It was just boom. And if I were explaining it, I'm essentially translating what I know to be true into my own language to help people understand what it was that God said. But it's not like I go there and I'm like, Bobby. Yes, Lord. Bobby. Yes, Lord. Over there. You know, it's for me, it's all of my experiences, almost always, hearing the word, the voice of the Lord is impressions. It's knowledge. You just know. You just know. And the more you live and practice in that knowledge, the more confident you become in it. There comes a point where you just know. And sometimes you're actually bummed out to hear it. I'll be honest with you. There have been times where I sort of hear God's voice or God puts something in my heart. And I'm like, oh, man. You know, there are times when God will challenge you, push you, convict you. And so God will speak to our heart that as we live this Christian life, we will be doing very normal things. You're in line at the grocery store. You are driving down the road. You are in class studying at work. And all of a sudden, you just get knowledge, divine knowledge, that all of a sudden I have to do or say this particular thing. Sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it's just an encouragement. I've had that before where I'm going through a rough time and God's just like, just want you to know everything's going to be okay. And it's amazing how timely and powerful God's language is. How do we do that? So if you feel like, I've never heard the voice of God before, you need to begin training spiritual ears. In the book of Elijah, or not the book of Elijah, I believe it's 1 Kings. Elijah the prophet, this is a famous story, is running away from Jezebel. And he goes up into the mountain. God calls him up to hear his voice. And God says, the Lord is going to pass by. And so as Elijah is sort of in the cave or at the mountain, he hears wind. And there's a mighty wind that comes through. And the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then next comes a tremendous earthquake. A huge earthquake was going on. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And then next comes another, a big fire, whatever that means. Some kind of a huge fire is going on. It says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, then the Lord spoke as a gentle whisper. See, that is how God speaks to our hearts. Many of us, God is speaking to you, but you are not listening. You're looking for fire and earthquakes and wind. I just realized I almost said earth, wind, and fire. You're shining star. So, yeah, you are expecting something big, something powerful, something obvious, but God is a quiet, God does things slow. Did you know that? He does things way too slow, doesn't he? Frustrating. God does things slow. He speaks in quiet places. And so if you constantly have your phone and music and TV and stuff going on all the time, how are you going to be able to hear God speak over earth, wind, and fire? I couldn't resist. I'm sorry, I did it again. How are you, through all the noise and all of the stuff that's going on in your life, how are you going to hear God's voice? We have to create space in our life, long periods of prayer where we ask God something and then we just be quiet. For a long time, maybe in a beautiful place. And in these times, sometimes it's better not to even bring your Bible or anything, a book, a journal, just be quiet and listen. Maybe hold your hands out like this. You could pray the prayer that Samuel prayed, which was, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And you'll start to find, I think maybe God is impressing on me to do this. And you're not sure. Right? And here's how you can test. This is the training wheels. Are you ready? Number one, is it line up with the Bible? What you feel like God is putting on your heart, is it contrary or does it line up with the Bible? That's the most important thing. If you got that, you're pretty good. Second thing, is it the Spirit of Jesus? In other words, is this something you can imagine Jesus doing or hearing from the Father? And the third thing, is this something that is going to bear spiritual fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Is what God telling you going to create strife, anger, judgment, pain? Is it going to be used to manipulate people to get what you want? Those are from the devil, right? Those things do not come from God. God brings unity to the church through his Spirit. So when God speaks, it's biblical, it's in the spirit of Jesus, that classic what would Jesus do, and it's fruit-bearing. So many of us are really testy because we have had people say, hey, God told me such and such, and all that was manipulation, it was heartache, it was judgment, it was not fruit-bearing, it was not biblical, and it was so obvious to us. It was like, well, God didn't tell me that. Some guy, I went to Oral Roberts University, so we used to joke all the time about this. You know, some guy would go up to some pretty girl and be like, baby, the Lord has told me we're going to get married. You know? And this kind of garbage that happens is taking the Lord's name in vain. It is essentially saying that I hear from God, I know God, and I speak on his behalf. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. But I also want to warn you of this. If God tells you to do something or say something to somebody and you don't do it, that's also taking the Lord's name in vain. Because God wants to encourage, bless, help, or lift up this person, and you have omitted that command from your life and yet still claimed to be God's representative. Are you hearing me? It goes both ways. It goes both ways. And so this has happened to all of us, and there's grace for it. But I was it was a Monday. If you know me, Monday's a big deal. Monday is like lockdown. You can't get a hold of me. I will not respond to your emails. I will not answer your cell phone calls. That is a day of Sabbath for my wife and I, and we go have a fun day. And Monday, I'm in Corona Del Mar, and we're walking back from Little Corona up to Side Door, where we like to go and have, you know, early dinner sometimes. And I'm walking along, and there is a younger man, a little older than me, probably in his mid-30s, wearing a suit, weeping. And I didn't know why. And he's on the sidewalk, just standing there, sort of leaning against the wall, weeping. And I walked. I continued to walk, and it was the voice of the Lord. Talk to that man. Talk to him. And what did I do? Here's the guy. Talk to that man. It's Monday. That's exactly what happened. And I kept walking, and the further I got from that man, it got heavier and heavier and heavier on my heart. And I finally said, I need to go talk to that man. So we were several hundred feet away. What did I do? I turned around, I booked it, I ran as fast as I could. And when I got there, there was no one there. He was gone forever. That's it. The story ended there. So God wanted me to do something, but I grieved the Spirit of the Lord and took the Lord's name in vain by claiming to be a Christian, hearing and knowing the voice of the Lord, and rebuking his command. Being a Christian is a dangerous game. We think that it's safe to not do stuff, but that's not safe either. That's why training, knowing, and understanding God's voice, the voice of the shepherd, is the only salvation for us. A sheep cannot do it alone. Sheep can't just stand there and stay in the pen. They have to go out to pasture or they starve. Yet when they're out at pasture, it is dangerous. There are wolves and they have to stay with the shepherd. And if they lose him, even for a moment, they are in mortal danger. Like every single person in this room is called to be a world changer, make a difference. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how young or old you are, doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter how sinful, how doubtful, how unreligious you are. God is planning on using every single person in this room. But if we want to be used in the way that we think he's calling us to be used, we need to listen. We need to take very seriously a life of prayer. We need to take very seriously when we have important decisions to make in life, giving space for discernment. And not rushing into decisions, but allowing the Lord to speak into the key decisions in our life. We need to not, we don't get a break from God on Mondays. We need to be constantly available to him because he seems to speak in the most inconvenient times, doesn't he? And listen to him and allow him to use us and speak to us. Let's pray. People in this church and on the Hour of Power will have their lives changed because they will not live in silence anymore. They will hear the comforting voice of the shepherd because they'll learn what it means to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray for that. You don't need a lot of people. You just need a few that really know you. And I pray, God, that they would hear you, Father. Lord, you want to speak to all of us. You don't care about our past. You love us so much. And so we pray, Father, for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En zo eindigen we deze uitzending met een oproep van Bobby Schuller om in het spoor van de goede herder te lopen en de dingen te doen die God van ons vraagt. Dat hebben we gehoord uit de mond van Kim Biddle, hoe ze daar in Thailand meisjes opvangt die gedwongen in de kinderprostitutie terechtkomen. En volgende week gaan we het horen van Gert-Jan Zegers, een bevlogen Kamerlid die zich inzet in Nederland tegen mensenhandel en strijdt dat prostitutie anders wordt aangepakt. Een mooi verhaal van iemand die zoekt naar gerechtigheid en zeker Bijbelse gerechtigheid. En zo is iedere uitzending van Hour of Power weer verrassend. Ik vond het leuk dat ik mee mocht zingen in het koor. Dat is altijd een feestelijke belevenis. Ik moet er zwaar voor oefenen, maar het is ontzettend leuk om dat mee te maken. En dan zie je ook hoe betrokken de kerk daar in Amerika is met bijvoorbeeld Nederland, maar met alle kijkers wereldwijd. Ik neem namens het team van Hour of Power afscheid. Wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe en ik hoop tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. En goed nieuws vertel je door, dus vertel het ook eens aan je buren of aan je familie dat er elke week 2 uur Hour of Power is op zondagmorgen.
Good morning, thank you for watching Hour of Power. We want to say thank you to all of our donors who continue to help us keep our mission alive. You know, many of you say as you give each month, it's really hard for me to write a check, put it in an envelope, find a stamp. Is there a way I can just give automatically? Yes, the answer is yes. It's called a sustaining partner, and the sustaining partners really are helpful to us. We can know exactly how much money is going to be there every month, and it helps us kind of make our strategic decisions. We're inviting you to consider becoming this reoccurring donor. Write to us or call us, and we'd love to help you through it. Remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.